This afternoon, everyone, what I want to do is to take us through a revision of thought in terms of thinking about things that we have learned over the course of time. The Bible gives us some very important information about different things that we need to know. Critical. We call it doctrine. And so, infused within the sermons in the weeks to come, I'm going to be covering doctrinal subjects that are important for us to review from time to time, just like we do the Sabbath and the holy days. We'll cover all these things and give a broad overview and summary again, just to sharpen our minds and make sure we're all on the same page and we understand just what's involved in these matters. What we're going to talk about is the subject, the very first one, is the subject of repentance. Repentance. And the title of this message, what I have chosen, is the following. Why everyone must come to repentance. Why everyone must come to repentance. This is not a selected type of thing where only some people do. It's everybody. And the reason why it's important to understand this subject is because it is the very first step that opens the door to what we call the conversion process, whereby God starts the conversion process to change us from what we have been to what we are to become, the divine sons and daughters of Almighty God, to be a part of His divine family. And God has purposed some very important things that we need to study from His holy word, because that's where we find the answers to the questions of life. The more we study the Bible, the more we believe the Bible and what God says, like the songs we sing about here in Sabbath service, those words are precious beyond words to describe. No other words can come close to what God's word clearly says and reveals to us. So what I want to touch first of all is just give you a summary belief on this subject, meaning what we in the United Church of God believe. And then we're going to break it down and make it very up close and personal for all of us. And you'll see why I've chosen that title, why everyone must come to repentance. No exceptions. Everyone must come to repentance. All right. First of all, in the United Church of God, we believe that all who truly repent, not just repent, but truly repent, who really take it to heart that their sins can be fully brought to nothing under the full surrender, as we say, and let me first phrase it better this way. All who truly repent of their sins in full surrender. You know, like when the Allies invaded Europe, it was with unconditional surrender was what was stated. But it takes time. You know, they just didn't drop everything and stop. But we kept moving until finally the war was over. And then they said, we stop fighting. All right, the war is over. Unconditional surrender to the enemy. We have to come to a full surrender and be willingly obedient to our God and our Creator. We have to exercise faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as outlined in Scripture. And we have to understand Him in the context as our personal Savior. He belongs in a very special relationship with us as individuals, and we have our sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. You can't have your sins forgiven any other way. And because of that, such individuals then come to a place where the Bible says are justified and pardoned from the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. We are pardoned from the death sentence that is upon us because we're all sinful creatures. And that's another clue right there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the book of Romans, we're told that. And what does that reveal to us? If all of us are guilty of this very thing, then all of us must come to repentance to reverse this equation. And that's what the Bible is designed to do, to help us understand this very important element of conversion, repentance. Once we have our sins forgiven of the past, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And that literally abides then within us as individuals and allows us to receive the divine love that God reveals is from Him. His Holy Spirit sheds what? the love of God abroad in our hearts. It goes on then to give us the understanding that through that love, we're able now with God's Spirit to fulfill the law and produce the righteousness that God requires of all of us, because we can't produce it any other way. And once we have come to that place, then we are baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ, which constitutes the true church of God, of which we are a part of and have committed ourselves to. Now, the true church of God also comes forth in the following manner. We believe in a true change of life and attitude, a true change of life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of the very Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God and are of Christ, according to Acts 2:38 and Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. So there are many other scriptures that connect with that, but basically I think you get the summary overview that if you have come to the place where you now recognize your need to have your sins forgiven, and sin, violation of sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. Once we understand that we have been guilty of sin, and then we begin to pursue through conversion, and it is a calling. In John 6:44, we're told nobody can come to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. It is a calling that God brings into our life, and then when we follow His guidelines, we begin to produce the righteousness through the Spirit of God. Philippians 2 and verse 12 reminds us of that. It tells us we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean, work out? Is that something we do to earn salvation? No. It's like going to the gym. If you want to stay in good physical shape, you've got to go to the gym and you have to work out. And so you have to pray, study, fast, do whatever's necessary to keep yourself in good spiritual condition, because other people can't do it for you. You got to do it for yourself in a relationship with God. And then it goes on to say, and what do you learn? What do you learn from this? It comes out very strong. It says, but know this, that it is God who works in you both to do and perform His will and good pleasure. And so that's, again, the glory goes to God. It is not us. It's not something we can do. It's something God does for us. Now let's break that down a little bit more. Let's take and expand on this. Repentance is something that is brought to us by God in a very special way, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It comes from God Himself, who even does that. He brings us the gift of repentance. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, you will find that repentance is a foundational principle. It's a foundational principle of all the various doctrines that lead ultimately to perfection and eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, Jesus pointed out something to us that is very important about this thing of repentance. And I don't think many individuals really stop to consider this in the way that maybe we should. The importance of repentance is emphasized twice by Jesus Christ in a very special way, found in Luke 13, chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. What He says there, and listen to this very carefully, and you'll see why this thing of repentance is so important. For Jesus made the following statement, unless you as an individual repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And what did Jesus Christ come for? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe on Him and so forth, and what that sacrifice is all about, should not perish. So there's something very serious here, and it involves everyone, young and old alike. Everyone in life who has ever lived life, will live life, must deal with this thing of repentance. It's the very first step in a conversion process. And without repentance from dead works, because we've all been involved in that, we've all lived our life a certain way, and those works would be defined by what we've done, how we've lived, how we've conducted ourselves. And the very purpose of repentance is to stop the dead works and begin to do the works of God. And this is what we're learning, because everything in the Bible is designed to teach us, to help us and learn these important lessons. In the first recorded sermon in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, which we just recently observed, on the day of Pentecost, after he had explained what had happened with regard to the Christ and how he died and so forth, you remember what the people said after they were somewhat taken back? It says they were pricked in their heart. It really got to them. And they cried out. They says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? If what you're saying is true, what am I supposed to do now? The damage is already done. The Son of God, if that's who he is, and we believe what you're saying, he's dead. Now, what do we do? What does anybody do?" The answer is, you repent and be baptized. And what for? He says, you in Acts 2:38, you repent and you get to a situation where you recognize repentance does what? It goes far, far beyond just being sorry. We all are very sorry individuals when it comes to the truth of God. We have all sinned and gone contrary, and we struggle day in and day out. But repentance goes far beyond being sorry and showing remorse for past sins that we've done. It involves emotion. It is something that is most necessary, but it has to be coupled with more than just outward show. Well, I'm sorry, but what do you do? You change. The word repentance carries the connotation you have to change from going the way you've lived your life to a new way of life. And that way of life then becomes your goal. That's what we strive for as members of the Church of God, to live that way. It's interesting to note that in the early days of the church when it first started, and you read that in the book of Acts, you'll find several chapters where it talks about this, but it took a while before they caught on the term Christian. Some of them were referred to, oh, you're a follower of the Nazarene, because Jesus was of Nazareth. But in the real beginning, when people were looked at and so forth, they were referred to, if you were a follower of the Messiah or Jesus, you were a people of the way. They called it the way. And how many times you will notice in the Bible where they says they speak evil of that way or the way of God. God has a way of operating and functioning, and so does the adversary. You and I are being called out of this world to leave the adversary and his way behind and embrace a new way, the way of God that we should have been doing but didn't do because we were part of this terrible deception that has engulfed the whole world, and we were part of it until God reached down and had mercy on us, called us to repentance. Romans 2:4. He's the one that had to bring us to this state. We didn't discover it ourselves. And so God, again, brings forth that true repentance involves a recognition of our nature, what we are. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I don't know just how wicked we are. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good. Oh, I might be wicked in a few areas, but I'm not wicked at all. I mean, I haven't done this and I haven't done it. We can come up with all kinds of justifications for who we are, what we are. We certainly aren't as bad as some of those people over there. I mean, we hadn't beheaded anybody or done anything like that, have we? Oh, but in the heart resolves a lot of different things that people think and say and do. And they think they're clean because they haven't done the physical act, but in the mind they have done certain things and acts that God says is just as good as doing the real thing yourself. And we're all guilty. We've all done that. That's why we had to come in repentance and acknowledge that. I would cite something at this juncture. When you think about Psalm 51 and David's Psalm of Repentance, and I really think this is something that we all need to look at very carefully. When you're really, truly repentant of your sins, and you come to that point in your life, and some of you are still yet on the early rung of that ladder, you're being called, you're being trained, but you haven't yet made your decision, that comes at a time and God is working in your life. For those of us who've already made that decision, already gone this way, the thought of what David says in Psalm 51 really strikes a vibrant chord and should in our lives. Because I think when I look back and I see people who claimed they were repentant, people who claimed they believed the truth of God, are no longer walking with God's way. They've gone back to this world. Yet Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. It's not out there, folks. It's in the Word of God. And that's the only place you can get it. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to find it out there. Jesus said there's many false prophets and teachers out there in this world. They go by different names, but God calls them what they are. They may be, quote, ministers. They may be pastors, but they're not teaching what the Bible teaches. They're not giving people the whole counsel of God. Some are saying, if you want to be rich, just send $1 million into this church organization or send in a love offering of $100 or $500 and God will multiply it to you because, you know, this kind of stuff goes on all the time and people buy into that. But that's not in the Bible. God promises He will bless us, He will do things for us, but He says it is through much tribulation, much testing and trials that we go into the kingdom of God. Well, in this particular case, true repentance, when I look back and I see people who said this is what they covenanted with God, they believed, and then they walked away from it, makes me ask myself, did you really repent before you were baptized? Or was your baptism merely a dunking? That's something we have to ask ourselves because, you know, when we were all in the process, the early stages, and this does not nullify anything that God has done in our life as far as bringing us around, but I wanted to point out to you this Psalm 51 really struck a chord in my mind like I had never seen before, and that was this, where David is crying out because of all his transgression. You know, he was doing great. He was a man after God's own heart. He was doing great. Then all of a sudden, he got off track. And when he got off track, he strayed away from God, wasn't talking to God. Finally had God, as he says in the Psalms, he says, God's heavy hand was upon me. Because once you know, you got to get back with God. You got to get that straightened out. So finally, Psalm 51, he comes back to God. And then he talks about exactly this repentance he went through. And please take note of this. He cries out and says, against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. I don't think any of us, when we were in our early repentance stages and then baptized and have come along over the years, I don't think any of us have really fully grasped that repentance that David is talking about. I think we've all suffered what I would call partial repentance. It was genuine. I mean, we meant it at the time and we still mean it. But look what David has done. Have we looked at any of the sins we have done as human beings and cried out to God and ever said, God, against you and you only have I sinned? No, we acknowledge we were sinners and, you know, but did we cry out like that? I don't know. I guess all of us have to answer that question ourselves. Did we or did we not? It doesn't nullify your conversion and calling of God. But what I guess I'm trying to tell you is that I think maybe we don't take it as seriously, this thing of sin, as David saw it. We know we shouldn't. We don't want to. But has it made us cry with our hearts before God? Have we really cried out to Him and said, God, I'm so ashamed for what I have done that caused the death of Your Son on my behalf to give me a new chance to live life under Your divine guidance? This is something very serious to think about. Repentance begins by crying out to God for forgiveness of our sins, crying out to Him. I think some people didn't cry out. I think some people just went through the, you know, have you repented? Yeah, I repented. And then they ended up getting baptized. Because I've noticed something, too, over the years, that a lot of times when people were wanting to become a part of the body of Christ, they would say, I want to be baptized. And the question comes up, have you repented? I had one individual years ago. He wanted to be baptized, and I was counseling him, and he made the statement. He wanted to be baptized, and I says, you're not ready for baptism yet. And he said, well, why, Pastor? And I said, because you haven't repented. I mean, it was obvious some of the things, I'm not going into details here, but obvious some things were not changed. It says, bring forth fruits meet unto repentance. Show that you're wanting to be repentant before God. And in this particular case, he just looked at me and he says, I repent. I said, you what? He says, I repent. I said, I'm sorry, sir. It's not that easy. Repentance is a heartbreaking reality check. It brings you back to a reality to realize if God doesn't save us and it's his salvation that saves us, then we're lost. We really are, because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus emphasized that there in Luke. Except you repent, you all likewise perish. No exception. Now, I know there's not a one of us here who want to perish. We all want to be a part of the kingdom of God. But what it is telling us is that this very important first step must not be neglected. It must be constantly monitored in your own personal life. Because we cry out, we ask for forgiveness, and we do what? We accept our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he died for us, because without him, it is not going to bring about what we're looking for. This is not a decision that is made on emotion only. Now, there is emotion in it, but it's not a matter of just crying and feeling all emotional about it. But there is some very, very valid emotion involved. And that's why Acts 2:37, we have to sincerely obey God through faith in Jesus Christ, and righteousness becomes ours through faith in him. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. It's added to you into your account as if, just like Abraham, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Because we're looking to God to perform this marvelous miracle in our life. Repentance is not simply compliance. Some people might get confused on it. They think, well, if I do this, 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 and this, I'm repentant. Not necessarily. Because it's a matter of the heart before God. If our heart is not right, that's why David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. If the heart's not right, the spirit's not right, it won't produce the right result. So true repentance requires not just compliance to a system of religion or a set of rules, it's confidence in God and in his way of life that we embrace. True repentance is not something that you or I can work up by ourselves. It's just not possible. Why do I know that? Because Paul made it very clear in Romans. He says, no flesh will glory before him. No flesh can say, well, I did it exactly the way God asked it to be done. No, even our best efforts fall far, far short. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, we find the following. Paul is talking to Timothy, and here's what he says. In meekness, what it was he supposed to do, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, that's something we don't think about too often, but that our nature, the way it is, our human nature, opposes the things of God. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is hostility or enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, until this thing of true repentance is taken hold And where does true repentance come from? Notice this loving God who made us and reveals what our situation is. It says, do this, work patiently with people who are having difficulties dealing with the conversion process. They're having to learn to change in their life. As much as it says, if God peradventure or maybe will give repentance. Repentance comes from God. So when we are led, Romans 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance, what is God doing? He's demonstrating his great love for all of us by saying, look, you're in this terrible situation that you've created for yourself. And the only way you're going to be able to get out of it is you're going to have to respond to my lead. And I'm even going to provide for you what is necessary to get this conversion process on the road and rolling. I'm going to grant you the gift of repentance. And as you then respond, notice what it says. You will receive the gift of repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You'll have to come. Conversion is an acknowledging of the truth. And what is the truth? John 17:17. Thy word is truth. It's your belief and your confidence in the Bible as the Word of God, preserved for our learning, to help answer these questions that perplex all of us as human beings. Questions that we wonder about. Well, am I saved? You know, can my sins truly be forgiven? Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel that way? The Bible is there to answer those questions. God already knows how we feel, what we're up against, because Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he sets us as a role model for all of us so that we can walk and follow his steps and say, I'll follow that example that he just gave. And Jesus is our walking, living example in the Scriptures. So what we see then, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness through faith. Through faith. And that faith is granted to us by the Scriptures as it is written. It is not compliance, again, just to going along with the rules and regulations of anything. It's following what the Bible says are the commandments of God, not the commandments of men. So you and I are in this learning process, and it takes a lifetime to learn many aspects of it. Confidence in God and his ways lead to a certain action and behavior. It's called the way of God. That's why we're here today. Part of the way of God is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So here we are, striving our best to do exactly what God has commanded. And it will manifest itself in many different works of righteousness. You find that in James chapter 2, verses 17 through 26. Because it talks about faith without works as opposed to faith with works. See, some people believe all you have to do is believe and have faith in Jesus, and that's it. Jesus did it all. Well, that's not quite right. Not according to the Apostle James, because he says, your faith is a dead faith. You have no works to validate your faith. He says, show me your works, your dead works, or your faith, actually. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's why it is a repentance from dead works. We've all had a lot of dead works, things that didn't really harmonize with God's desires. And repentance is a major part of the conversion process. If a person is to truly be converted, a person has to learn how to embrace the ways of God, and that's what we're striving to do. Why? Because we want to fulfill that place that Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I think it's in John 10 it talks about that. And says, oh, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about anything. God's in charge of these things. He said, but it's important that you understand the way of God, because if you are to be used of God to help others learn about the ways of God, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God to teach them other thoughts and other ideas. You've got to be, as we say, fully on board with God. And if you are, and you believe that, well, then God says, I can trust you. I can put in your possession certain powers and authority because I know you'll never abuse them. Now today you're getting a living example of abuse of power. And you see why God has limited power in the realm of human beings. He just cuts off certain things at times because, again, people would just abuse the power. Power is it's like a narcotic. It drives people crazy. They want more power and more power. And God says He is the ultimate power, and you and I need to submit to that power before we can ever have the opportunity to have divine power given to us in service in the kingdom of God. Peter continued in that first sermon when he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So not somebody else. It has to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the real Christ of the Bible. And what does that produce? The remission, the pardoning, the doing away with your sins because of His shed blood. Remember, the life is in the blood thereof. And He shed His blood so that you and I would not have to face the second death. The first death is part of the plan of God. Because of sin, death entered into this world because of Adam. As in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all shall be made alive. So our confidence in God and His Word means that if we have to go to sleep for a while, there's nothing to worry about because God will fulfill His promise, just like He did when He raised His own beloved Son. If our faith is in the Christ of the Bible, God will raise us up as His sons and daughters unto glory, unto honor, and immortality because we believe our God who does not lie and who has made all things and should cast out all doubts and worries in one's mind. That's why I gave a sermon some time back. You might remember I said, "Has God earned your trust? Has God earned your trust? No matter what." That no matter what's what gets people. Because most people will say, "Yeah, I trust God. No matter what." Then you read the book of Job, and we get brought back to reality again. No matter what. And then Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The truth of the matter is, most of us haven't gone that far in our thinking. But we have to understand, the stakes are high, and they're getting higher. The kingdom of God is something called a great pearl of great price. And you and I are told, after we have come to this decision, and we know that we want to walk in God's way, and we have accepted His wonderful gift of repentance, and He's shown us these things, then we strive to be baptized, which is a commitment. It's our outward commitment showing that I want to walk in this way of life that God has given. And so when that time comes, the person then is baptized, total submersion, as we know, comes out of the watery grave, hands are laid upon the individual, and the prayer for God's Holy Spirit is administered, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And the Holy Spirit leads us to live God's way of life. It leads us, literally, Romans 8, verse 14, and we begin to see how that love of God motivating us each and every day is to keep the law of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. First John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God." This is how His love is made manifest. It says that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They were not designed to make life a burden. They were designed to show us how to stay away from the things that can hurt us, called sin, and it is designed in such a way to teach us what we have never known how to do. And that is this. We know God loves us, but have we really understood that we are also to love God, and we don't know how to love God except He teaches us. This is the love of God. If you want to love me, is I love you. Do what I say. Keep my commandments. They're designed to keep you away from trouble. They're designed to keep you on that straight and narrow path. And they're designed to bring you ultimately into my family for all eternity. That's quite a wonderful deal in anyone's book. To substitute these marvelous, precious promises of God for what temporary buzz you might get from this world is not worth it. That's why we live in it, but we're not a part of it. We don't subscribe to what is being offered out there, because what's out there is only hurting people, hurting them more and more and more each and every day as they go that route. No, God gives us then His wonderful Spirit, and then true Christians have the Holy Spirit, and we strive to do what? To live like Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, none of us do that perfectly, but we sure have better be trying, because that's what God is watching. He's watching to see how are we going to respond to the daily situations that come up in our everyday life. He wants the very best for us. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. And if we don't do that, then we're dropping the ball. God wants us to realize we're smack dab in the middle of the prophetic explosion in the end time. And when you read Revelation 2 and 3, you're getting insights into things that God says most people are totally oblivious to, because they're so caught up in their everyday world, they haven't had time to stop and think, what is going on here? Or as the old expression, they're so close to the tree, they can't see the forest. The forest is on fire. But they're so close to this tree of their problem or their little world that they're living in, they can't seem to grasp the real undoing of what's happening in our world. And if we don't run to God as our high place, our true sanctuary, where peace and God's providence exist, then where do we go? The world doesn't have an answer for that. It's coming unglued. Repentance involves two elements. It involves sorrow, because when you really see and understand what is involved in repentance, that you've got to change, and some of those changes are tough. It may affect this, it may affect that. You can fill in the missing blank. Everybody has different elements. This might be a trial for this person, but you might look at it and say, well, I wouldn't have a trial with that. Oh, be careful. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. A trial can come along and flip your whole world upside down. Remember, there is a devil out there who roams seeking whom he may devour, we're told. And why do we then have this admonition by God in the famous Lord's Prayer outline, where Jesus said, you're to pray, Lord, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? While you're going through life, you never know who's wandering about and checking you out. We know, for example, he wanted to sift Peter like wheat, and God wouldn't let it happen. So we're told very, very much that this is a sorrowful world we live in. It has a few high spots at times, and the joy of being together with God's people and God's Word and worshiping God, that's wonderful. But for the most part, this world is a sorrowful world. Once we leave this place today and we turn on the radio or television, you're going to be plunged right back into the reality of the world, like what's happening in Dallas, Texas right now because of this upheaval. Now, what is the joy? What is the joy of repentance? That your sins can be obliterated. That you can be set free from the penalty that we all deserve because we've not walked in the ways of God. Now we have been illuminated and we're being transferred from the kingdom of darkness and the way He operates. We were renouncing that and we're moving to the kingdom of light to walk in the way of God as revealed to us through the Scripture. Now, none of us will do that perfectly. There will be those moments and ups and downs. But remember, once you have accepted and you start the process, you never go back. Past sins are gone. Forget it. They're buried beneath the blood of Christ. But what do you do now? And what do you do in the future? I heard one minister say that through Christ's sacrifice, all your past, present, and future is all buried away. No, can't be. Because he said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That came from the Word of God, not from what this minister was saying. Now, how do I know that is something to be concerned about? Simply because of this. How can something be forgiven in the future and I haven't repented of it yet? That's some kind of a sin in the future, possibly, I might encounter, and I will have to repent then, just like you will have to repent. You haven't committed a future sin, but there's a potential for it. That's why we're called overcomers. Oh, I'll never do that again. No wonder people come up with expressions, you better never say never, because you're going to eat those words as fast as you say them. So here we have, the past is forgiven. What do we do if we sin? Notice what we say here in the book of John. He gives us a very wonderful encouragement. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 6. John 1 and verse 6. And notice, if you will, how John, remember, he was very close to Christ. He understood and wrote more about the term love than anyone else. He understood where Jesus was coming from, and that's why he says many times humbly, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because they had a close, loving relationship. But in verse 6, it says, now if we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we're living like everybody else in the world, and there's no difference between us and people the way they live in the world, he says, then we lie. He says, and we do not the truth. Notice, we do not the truth, which means the truth is you have to live what you believe to the very best of your ability. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. But you have to put it in context. You have to repent when sin is acknowledged. And then the blood of Christ can be applied to cover that. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's telling you, once you've had your past cleaned up, go in faith. Go forward and realize, should you stumble, should you have a moment of weakness, call out to God, acknowledge, confess your sin, and your loving Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ, will apply the sacrifice of the Son of God, and that is blotted out just like your past sins. So what do you have to do? You have to be an overcomer. You have to be alert every day. And if you start falling into old habits, you need to get back to God quick. Just like David. When David started losing his sense of direction, it says God's hand was heavy on him. You know, when we do things that are not right, it bothers you. It bothers you badly. And you can try to fill your mind with all kinds of things as a substitute, but it won't make it go away. That's because God's Spirit is there saying, you gotta take care of this problem. You gotta take care of this problem. And when you do, and God's faithful, he will do that. And then it says, if we say that we have not sinned, or I haven't done anything, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, the word of God speaks widely to this whole situation. Godly repentance, and then being baptized. The reason why this repentance is so important is because it's what puts off the old nature. You're renouncing through baptism when you take that step. I'm renouncing this old nature of mine. It's still there, but I'm renouncing it, and I want to embrace the new nature in Christ Jesus. And as I keep my mind focused on here, this is what Paul says, I'm okay. But if I get my mind off of that, then I go back to this old way. And that's why he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, who's going to deliver me from all this? And in the book of Romans, he says, it is Christ Jesus. So with my mind, he says, I keep pushing in that direction. But if I don't keep my mind there, I'll fall into the old ways. This is why people go back to old habits and old problems, old vices that they may have been subject to in the past. But you don't have to go back. You've been set free from that. You now have the power of God's Spirit to say, I will not go that way. And when you say that and call on God for the power to do it, you won't go back the other way. It's when you try to do it on your power, you'll find out how weak you are, as we all are. All of us have tried. All of us have fallen flat on our face. That is the reality of God's Word. We receive the Spirit of God for the blotting out of all past sins, Romans 3:25. And after that comes a life led by God's Spirit, and we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's found in 2 Peter 3:18. Now, repentance has to be ongoing. Let's emphasize this, a very important part. Sometimes people think, well, you just have to repent and that's it. No, repentance is an ongoing phenomenon. You start that process, but you have to continue that process, because if you don't, you will not walk humbly with God. You will rise up in your own carnality and you will gain nothing. You will lose ground. You've got to keep yourself in a mindset where God is able to blot out all your sins. And that means repentance. It means if I've been going this way, I've got to change now whatever's wrong and do the right way, go the right way now. That's what's so important. And it's ongoing. It's not a one-time event. If one is to take a look at the Scripture and realize you're now in a war that battles in your mind, and there's going to be thoughts coming into your mind all the time because it's generated by the God of this world. He broadcasts those thoughts to us, and every one of us are subject to that. He can't appeal to you when your mind is focused on Christ. That's why we're told, bring every thought into subjection to Christ, and that's a full-time job. We bring them under Christ's control so that there's no room for Satan. If we hold back or doubt or lack faith, Satan rushes in with all his doubts and he says, well, how do you know? How do you know? And if he can create a doubt syndrome in your thought process when it comes to the things of God, then you do what? You merely lose ground, or what the Bible calls backsliding. You've lost what you've gained. And you don't want to do that. None of us do. But it will require discipline on our part, and God does not condemn the believer. If you and I are striving to walk His ways, we don't have to sit and worry, God's going to get you for that. God is merely going to work with you as He works with all of us. As human beings, He's working with everybody, but people don't see how He's working. And because He's a loving Father, what will He do at times? What any earthly father does. He has to correct the situation. He would like us to correct it ourselves. In fact, He tells us to do that. If you would judge yourself, you wouldn't have to go through that. But if you keep going on and on, see, David let too much time go from the time of his initial transgression. He didn't run to God and say, oh, wow, I really blew it. But every time you sin, you know what you do? You hide from God. You don't study your Bible. You don't pray. You do what Adam and Eve did. When they did what was wrong, they went and hid themselves. So if we're not careful, we get involved in things, and that we're trying to do what? We're trying to make this thing go away that's bothering us. It's called sin. God says, it won't go away, and I won't let it go away until you acknowledge and repent. And that's the reason I love you so much. I don't want to see you die in a second death. That's going to be a horrible state of affairs where people will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Terrible, terrible things. God wants to love us. And God is saying, let me love you. Let me show you. Because that's what I am. I want all my creation to be happy. And isn't that what everybody wants? Don't you want to be happy? We all do. Why do you do what you do? Well, if I go here, this will make me happy. If I buy this, this will make me happy. I want to be happy. But you can't be happy in a world of sin. It's an illusion that you can be happy in a world of sin. And that's why God says, you pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done, Father. Because again, the repentant attitude that is needed to overcome sin is what you read about the churches of God in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's called overcoming. He talks about the Ephesian church when they started out. And he says, and we liken it to ourselves. Many of us might have had a whole lot of fire we were ready to go. We were excited about the truth. The Ephesians started cooling off after time kept going on. And before you know it, what happened? He says, I have someone against you because you've lost the enthusiasm of your first love. And what was the first love? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and to preach the gospel to this world by being a living example of the way of life. Brethren, I don't know what the next 5 years is going to bring, but I'll tell you, it's going to be a challenge of challenges. And we can talk about certain things and theorize things, but boy, I'll tell you, when you're facing the nightmare, it's a whole different ballgame. People say, well, what would you do? What would you do? Frankly, folks, you don't know what you're going to do until you're faced with the challenge. And when you're faced with the challenge, you will automatically know what reality is. And everything else you've been hanging on to that is nothing more than the vanity of your mind that you've been living in your false world, it will all melt away, and it won't mean a hoot in the whirlwind to anybody, especially you at that time. You are going to want the divine hand of Almighty God upon you and your loved ones, because unless God saves us from what is coming, there is no salvation in any other. You can't save me. I can't save you. Nobody can save us except Almighty God. The glory, the honor is His and Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to come back. And you know what? If we, as if I may use the term, play our cards right and do what He says, we'll be on some white horses coming back with Him. That's what I read in the book of Revelation. Now, I've never ridden a horse like that. That is going to be an interesting experiment for all of us. Because if you haven't ridden a horse, and these are, what am I talking about? Spirit horses? Real horses? You know, children ask questions like that. Are there horses in heaven? Is my dog in heaven? I don't know. There's a lot of stuff in heaven I don't know. But we're going to learn, and we're going to find out. In the meantime, God has told us, this is what you need to do to get from point A to point B. Beyond that, forget that or not, that's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we're told to love with all our soul, owe Him the very life we have. And all He asks in return is, if you command sentence, it is such an important part of the step-by-step thing of, and if, He says, except you repent, and be willing to repent, and acknowledge, but if you won't, you will perish. Think of thought. And I don't say it to scare you. I tell you to inform you. This is what you and I need to know and why important as it is. Repentance is really a life-challenging impact. And you and I need to ask God for greater strength to demonstrate that repentance on a day-to-day basis. May God help us all.